So, no surprise to anyone, I'm sure, is that our culture is fascinated by the dark side, right? I mean, anything from Darth Vader to the devil, folks are intrigued. So, doing a little research around that this past week, I looked up and I found that of the top 10, shows all time on Netflix, the top three of those dive into darkness. Okay, the top three being Wednesday, Stranger Things, and Dahmer. I mean, you know, the first two purely fiction, the third one I don't think that I could handle watching. Good versus evil. I mean, here is a common theme as old as time. And our culture gets that. But do we? Are we in the church tuned in? Well, today's passage confronts that reality. Now, today in Mark 3, we come face to face with the reality of Satan and also the reality that he cannot stand toe to toe with Jesus. Amen. And our text this morning, it is Mark chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 20 through 30. And before we hear this part of God's word, let's pray. Well, Almighty God, ruler of all things, we come to you this day, once again, to hear from you through your word. And we would ask now that you would open the eyes of our hearts that we might see the unseen realities of your truth and your grace in the midst of our fallen world. Amen. So Mark chapter 3, I'll begin reading with verse 20. Hear the word of God. Then Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, "He is out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out demons." And Jesus called them to himself and said to them in parables, "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter the strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then, indeed, he may plunder his house. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they were saying, he has an unclean spirit." This is God's word. So a pretty weighty and somewhat enigmatic passage, wouldn't you say? And so as we take a look at it this morning, we're going to simply consider two questions. Two simple questions. What is going on here, and why does it matter? And so first, what is going on here? Well, Mark sets the scene for us, does a brilliant job by pulling out his remote control, turning on his large HD TV, and putting up the split screen. Okay? So on screen number one, Mark gives us a glimpse of Jesus' birth family, verses 20 and 21. Then Jesus went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to seize him, for they were saying, he is out of his mind. Well, then over on screen number two, we get a glimpse of the religious leaders. Verse 22. And the scribes who had come down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons, he casts out demons. And so on screen number one, Jesus portrayed by his family as a madman. And then on screen number two, Jesus portrayed by the religious leaders as a bad man. But do you believe everything you see on TV? Well, Mark doesn't. Mark doesn't. And so what he does is he zooms in on this religious scene to take a closer look at Jesus, who speaks to the religious leaders in parables. But before looking at Jesus' parables, why does he tell them to begin with? Well, take a look. Take a look at how Mark bookends Jesus' parables. Verse 23, Jesus called them to himself and said to them in parables, why? Verse 30, for they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Jesus tells these many parables because the religious leaders have accused him of having an unclean spirit. Now, notice the scribes don't deny that the work of Jesus is supernatural. They don't deny that at all. In fact, they know that there are supernatural occurrences, and they realize that there are only two possible sources: God or Satan. The religious leaders believe in evil spirits, and Jesus does not rebuke them for their belief in the demonic. Rather, Jesus rebukes them for attributing evil to him. And through these many parables, Jesus invites us to go deeper, to go beyond Hollywood, and to see into the truths of the unseen spiritual world. And in doing so, he challenges us to face the reality of the spiritual forces of evil. So, picking up with Jesus' parables, verse 23, how can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house. And so through these parables, what Jesus is doing is he is exposing the flawed reasoning behind the religious leaders' criticism. Their accusation is logically incoherent. Okay, very simple argument here. Satan cannot drive out Satan. A kingdom divided cannot stand. Likewise, a house divided cannot stand. If the devil is opposing himself, verse 26, then he is coming to an end. Well, Satan has not risen up against himself. But Jesus has risen up against Satan. And Satan's kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, is coming to an end. The stronger man has arrived, and the strong man's house is being plundered. The king has come. The kingdom of God is at hand. Because what we see is that Jesus is the stronger man, who has come to bind Satan and plunder his house. As Sinclair Ferguson puts it, Jesus comes to destroy the influence of Satan, to destroy his influence on people's lives and restore them to their family fellowship with God. Jesus has come into the house of the prince of this world to set the captives free. The stronger man has come, and he has come to take down the strong man, to release the prisoners from their bondage. Now think about the Good Shepherd for a moment. From Psalm 23, the very psalm we're going to pray through on Wednesday evening. Yes, his rod and his staff, yes, they comfort me. However, Jesus also uses them to beat down and punish Satan. Friends, this is our God, the conquering King. This is the one who stands at the head of our household, the family of faith. Now, when I think about being a family, it makes me remember as being a kid in school. Sometimes you get in those arguments with other boys, and somebody eventually says, well, my dad can beat up your dad. Oh, yeah, well, my dad can beat up your dad. Now, if you think about it, I'm sure those dads are at work, and they're not even thinking about beating up anybody's dads. But that's what we say. Okay, and if you take that picture, what we have here is that we don't even have to think twice about it. We don't even have to wonder, because Jesus will take down anyone who comes after his family. Now, as I think about that, to be honest, I start to get really excited, kind of having visions of Rambo, Ninja Warriors, something like that. But that's not it, is it? That's not what Scripture shows us. No, Jesus says what? I am the Good Shepherd, and the Good Shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. You see, to crush Satan, his rod and staff would eventually be formed into a cross on which he would die, dying the death that should be ours. And what we have here is the great gospel paradox. Jesus binds the strong man by being bound himself. Jesus defeats the prince of demons and death itself by dying. Okay, and as we're going to celebrate next month, Easter Sunday, death could not keep its hold on him. Not at all. And so the strong man's greatest weapon, death, it's overcome by Jesus. God's kingdom is being built while Satan's kingdom is being plundered. Now, when Jesus tells these many parables, now one of the things that he's doing is he is using some imagery from hundreds of years earlier. Imagery that comes, once again, as we see throughout Mark, once again from the prophet Isaiah. Where in Isaiah 49, we read this. Can plunder be taken from the strong, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? For thus says the Lord, even the captives of the strong shall be taken, and plunder retrieved from the tyrant. I will contend with those who contend with you, and I will save your children. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One who saves. Mark shows us that Jesus is the divine warrior king. The divine warrior king who conquers evil and rescues his people. Okay, so that's what's going on in our passage. But why? Why does it matter? Okay, why does this matter? Our second question. Well, to start, it matters eternally where you stand in relation to this king and his kingdom. Verse 27 makes clear that Jesus has not come to compromise. He has not come to coexist with other spiritual forces. No, Jesus has come to conquer them. Then we get to verses 28 and 29, and here Jesus draws a line in the sand. Truly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. And what we have here is both a warning and a promise. Okay, and I realize that verse 29, I mean, this is a verse that freaks a lot of people out. And I want to be clear, it is a warning, not a condemnation. Okay, and in fact, I remember one of my best friends in college, he was reading through the Gospel of Mark, and he came to this verse, and it freaked him out so much that it sent him spiraling in desperation and anxiety and fear for weeks. But this verse, it is not meant to be a cause for anxiety, where you are wondering whether or not that you committed the unpardonable sin. Okay, you see, it's important to remember that Jesus directs his comments at those who are standing in direct opposition to him by attributing evil to him. So in the words of theologian Ben Witherington, what Jesus is talking about is not an accidental sin, but rather a willful perversity which caused the work of God's Spirit the work of the devil. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Or the words of the prophet Isaiah, again, chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. That's the warning. And it is a very serious warning for anyone who would stand in opposition to Jesus and claim that he and his work are evil. But don't miss the good news here. Don't miss the promise that we find in verse 28. That with Jesus, there is forgiveness for all other sins. As Professor Dan Doriani puts it, it is wonderful news that every sin but one can be forgiven. This implies that anyone who is worried about committing the unpardonable sin is probably far from it. Indeed, concern about this particular sin may actually be evidence of the Spirit's work. Therefore, let every listener, every sinner, find mercy through Christ. And here's one more thing that I hope will be encouraging to you. There is not a single instance in the entire Bible where someone asks God for forgiveness and is denied. And that is wonderful news. Jesus is the mighty one who saves. And he not only saves us from our sin, but also continually defends and delivers us from Satan and his demonic army. Okay, and that's another reason why all of this matters. Because you see, for those aligned with the king, we are constantly under attack by the spiritual forces of evil. But do you believe that? Well, do you remember what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6? We wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. Okay, he doesn't say that we wrestled, that we struggled, past tense, but rather that we struggle today, right here and now, present tense. So a few words about spiritual warfare before we go further. C.S. Lewis speaks to the reality of spiritual warfare in his famous book, The Screwtape Letters. If you have never read that book, just a little book, very fun read, but a very insightful read too. I highly commend it to you. All right, but one of the things that he talks about in there is he talks about how we can often swing on the pendulum to two extremes. That there are those who become just simply fixated on spiritual warfare. It's what they are looking for all the time. Or then you swing to the other side, and it's just those who really ignore the reality of spiritual warfare, don't really think about it at all. And Lewis notes that we shouldn't go to either extreme here. But rather what we should do is acknowledge that it is real, because God's word tells us so, and that we should also address it in prayer, and that we should always keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Now, in some places in the world, spiritual warfare is much more apparent. The darkness at times even being palpable, like parts of Vancouver, Canada, where Heather and I used to live. But then in other places, you know, spiritual warfare, it's much more subtle. But nonetheless, it is still very real. J.I. Packer writes, "Satan's army of demons often use subtle strategies, namely deception and discouragement. Though subtle, he emphasizes that these are still very real." And then Packer goes on to say this, "Satan should always be taken seriously, for malice and cunning make him fearsome. Yet, never taken so seriously as to provoke abject terror of him, for he is a bound and beaten enemy." Yes, Satan is stronger than we are. But as we see in Mark 3 and elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus is stronger than Satan. Jesus is the King who conquers. And so we must continually look to him for deliverance. And one of the primary ways that we look to him is through prayer. In fact, if you go back and you look at Ephesians 6, prayer is what Paul refers to the most in dealing with the spiritual forces of darkness. But the question is, do we often pray with God's deliverance in mind, asking him to deliver us from the spiritual forces of evil? Well, think about the Lord's Prayer. I mean, what does Jesus teach us there? We get to the last petition, and Jesus teaches us to pray, "Lord, deliver us from evil." And so we should pray that. You see, prayer is declaration of God's strength. It is reliance on God. It is participation in God's power. Or the wonderful way that Martin Luther puts it is this: through prayer, we share in the almightiness of God. Okay, so I want you to think about that story of Jesus and Peter walking on the water, right? Great story, Matthew 14. And you remember the scene, it's a stormy night. Jesus calls Peter out of the boat, calls Peter to come to himself on the water, and he does so as a test to prove and to improve his faith. In other words, to reveal and refine it. And what happens? Well, Peter, he looks to Jesus. He takes Jesus at his word. He steps out of the boat and he starts walking toward him. I mean, it's awesome. But then something else happens. Peter sees something else. Do you remember what it is? What it is that he sees? He sees the wind. That's right, the wind. Matthew uses the word wind, not waves. In other words, Peter sees the unseen. And the evil one is speaking here, just like in the garden. Peter hears lies, words of discouragement, distraction, doubt, and all of a sudden, test becomes temptation. He's filled with fear rather than faith, and Peter begins to sink. The spiritual forces of evil are taking him down. Now, can you relate? I mean, we all face fear, all of us. Where are the places that fear often grips you? Is it fear because of something to do with your family or your job security, your finances? Fear about a particular relationship or relationships in general? Fear about your health? Fear about tomorrow? Well, what does Peter do as he's sinking in fear? Well, he simply cries out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." That's it. In fact, it's a pretty good summary of the last petition of the Lord's Prayer. Deliver us from evil. And what happens? Jesus rescues him. Well, friends, just like with Peter, the evil one often whispers discouragement, distraction, doubt into our hearts. We see the wind, and we begin to sink. But Jesus is there to rescue us. He will not let you drown. No. No, for in all these things, what does Paul say? For in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. So call out to him. Cry out for his deliverance. Well, let me conclude with these words. Powerful words. We'll sing at the end of our service today. Powerful words from Martin Luther. "And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him." And that one word is the greatest name in the entire universe, the name of Jesus. And so we must continually look to him for deliverance.